Our scripture lesson this morning is found in Psalm 83. Psalm 83. And before we read that, let me just mention that I am very aware that this is a difficult lesson for us. In fact, it's the kind of lesson that we would rather not have. And some have said, don't include it in your hymnal. And yet it is the Word of God that is given to us, and it's given to us with purpose. It deals, you see, with some of the curses that are given to those who oppose Christ, how they do not want to have anything to do with Him because, after all, it is the kingdom of Satan that desires to see the church destroyed and to have Christ driven out from our society as if that could be done. I'm from the Presbyterian tradition, which holds to the Westminster Confession of Faith and catechisms. And I've been, especially in recent months, even in recent years, I guess you would say, concerned with the Westminster Catechism, Shorter Catechism, number 102. You can find this, if you want to, on page 976 of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. The question is, what do we pray for in the second petition? And here's the answer. In the second petition, which is, Thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed. Now it goes on from there to speak of the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. But it's especially that first part that I wanted to bring to your attention. And then to also look at the Heidelberg Catechism on page 895 in Lord's Day 48, number 123. What does the second petition mean? Your kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you, preserve and increase your church. And then this, destroy the devil's work, destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Now, in this day and age of participation trophies and of a Supreme Court justice who is unable to identify what a woman is and to make a distinction between a man and a woman, we find that God is one who does discriminate. A number of times in the scriptures we read, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we need to join with our Savior in standing against wickedness and praying for wickedness to be put down and everything that would come against the Church of Jesus Christ because of the hatred that there is for Christ. Psalm 83, I'll go ahead and read it now, but I want you to notice as we come to the end of the psalm that while it speaks of violence, that nevertheless it is an evangelistic psalm. And you'll see that when you get to the end of the psalm. Psalm 83. O God, do not keep silent. Be not quiet, O God. Be not still. See how your enemies are astir, how your foes rear their heads. With cunning they conspire against your people. They plot against those you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. With one mind they plot together. They form an alliance against you. the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagrites, Gebel, Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the people of Tyre, even Assyria has joined them to lend strength to the descendants of Lot. Do to them as you did to Midian, as you did to Sisera and Jabin at the river Kishon, who perished at Endor and became like refuse on the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeeb, and their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take possession of the pasture lands of God. Make them like tumbleweed, O my God, like chaff before the wind, as fire consumes the forest, or a flame sets the mountains ablaze. So pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your storm. Cover their faces with shame, so that men will seek your name, O Lord. May they ever be ashamed and dismayed. May they perish in disgrace. Let them know that you, whose name is the Lord, that you alone are the Most High over all the earth. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word and help us to understand it and how to apply it in our own time, in our own lives, as we consider what sounds like a very harsh tone. And yet it is for the church of Jesus Christ. In order to understand this, first of all, recognize that these are not prayers of personal vengeance. It's not for you and me to take a prayer such as this and say, well, destroy the neighbor who threw some stuff in my backyard. I don't want it there. You've perhaps heard of a little child who called 911 and said, I need help because my brother took my ball away from me. No, you see, it's not for us to just say, I have been offended personally, but rather for us to say, God is offended by the wicked. He is offended by the things that they do, and especially when they try to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. God is offended by that. And so we call upon God to make known his glory and to defend that glory by dealing harshly with the wicked. You see, God is to be glorified in the judgment that he brings. This is a prayer of Christ. This is a prayer of our Savior. As he prays for his church and for his honor to be lifted on high. Remember what our purpose is in life, that we are to be glorifying God and enjoying him forever. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, wrote the apostle in 1 Corinthians 10. We have that responsibility, and here are people who are trying to keep us from doing that. They deserve God's wrath and curse. And I trust that you recognize, each of you, and if you don't, I hope you will, recognize that you deserve the wrath and curse of God for your sins, just as I deserve the wrath and curse of God for my sins. And I plead with you to come to the Lord, even as we sang in the 32nd Psalm, to confess our sins and to turn from them. Turn to do what is right in the sight of God. If you have not come to faith in Jesus Christ, I would plead that you turn to him and that you seek his mercy, that you call upon him for mercy and grace, so that you too might enjoy him and not have these curses, which Christ himself is calling out, to be placed on you. The very fact that Jesus went to the cross in order to deal with our sins shows us how how necessary it is for us to deal with this, and how awful sin is in the sight of God, how awful this rebellion is before Him. But how's this to take place? How are we to see the destruction of the kingdom of Satan? Well, it's not up to you and me to decide how to do that. In fact, we can't. It's by the grace of God that this will take place as He shows His grace to us. Think of the number of times in Scripture you find God showing His mercy to His people by dealing harshly with their enemies. Now, it's not something that we like to think about. In fact, I think it's especially hard for American Christians to think about this. But we need to know how we should address our God in dealing with His enemies, who are also our enemies. How does the destruction of the kingdom of Satan take place? Well, you may have certain ideas in your own mind, such as someone being struck down by lightning for opposing God. Or God just removing the wicked in one way or another. You see many of those ways in the Scriptures. Think of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to God and immediately fell dead. On the other hand, in Psalm 73, there's a psalmist who says, "I don't understand why the wicked seem to prosper, and I struggle so much." Well, the destruction of the kingdom of Satan will take place in part by the removal of those who are his enemies. But there's another kind of removal that takes place, and it's the one for which we long. And that is that those who are in the darkness of the kingdom of Satan will come to repentance and faith. Because by leaving that kingdom, you are also decimating the kingdom. By leaving the kingdom of Satan, you are reducing its power. You are reducing its glory. And so we long for the salvation of sinners. And God will be glorified in both of these ways, that the kingdom of Satan is destroyed. Did you really notice the last three verses and how evangelistic this is? Cover their faces with shame so that men will seek your name, O Lord. There's the purpose. That "so that" indicates the purpose. It's so that they will seek you. Now, some people will seek Christ. Others will just be terrified by him. You remember when the spies went to Jericho and they were with Rahab, and what Rahab said to them, "We're terrified because we know what your God has done to these other nations, and we know that your God is supposed to destroy us." But they wouldn't turn except for Rahab and her family. And so she is included even in the line of the Christ, one of the ancestresses of Christ. And then we go on, "May they ever be ashamed and dismayed. May they ever perish in disgrace. Let them know that you, whose name is the Lord, that you alone are the Most High over all the earth." And so it is that as we pray for that time when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, we realize that some will be doing that as we are doing so here this morning, coming before Christ to worship Him, whereas others will do it in rebellion against Christ. They have been made to submit. Not that they want to, but that they have to recognize the authority of King Jesus. So this is set before us as something that we're to be involved in, the kind of thing that we're to sing and to pray. But more than that, it is necessary for God's people to pray for this destruction of the wicked. After all, we are in a cosmic battle. Look at the first four verses of the psalm that we have read. He calls on God not to be silent, but to act. See how your enemies are astir, how your foes rear their heads. With cunning they conspire against you, your people, and plot against those you cherish. And if you think that they're not plotting against the Church of Jesus Christ right now in America, think again, because it's happening. There are those who want to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation, that the name of Israel will be no more. There is that kind of opposition to the Church of Jesus Christ and to Christ himself in this day and age, even in America. If the kingdom of Satan is not thwarted, why should we expect the kingdom of God to advance? By way of illustration, I want you to think of going down to the basement of your house, if you have one. You walk down to the basement, you need to get something from your basement, and you get down there, and to your surprise and horror, the floor is covered with water. You grab your wet dry vac and start to vacuum up the water that is there on the floor. And it fills the canister, and you dump the canister down the drain, and you start vacuuming again until the canister is filled again, and you dump it down the drain, and this keeps being repeated. Is that all you're going to do? No, you're going to ask yourself, how is this water getting in here? Are we having a monsoon outside, and we have a crack in the basement wall, and somehow it's going through there? Is there a pipe that has broken? Or it could be in any of a number of other things. You want to stop the problem so that instead of just vacuuming all day and all week and all month, you're able to go ahead and get the problem stopped. And so it is that as we deal with the kingdom of Satan and seek the destruction of the kingdom of Satan, we are able then to move forward in the kingdom of God. And so this defensive move is just as important as the evangelistic move that we are to make. And so it is that the psalmist remembers a number of people who have been dealt with by Israel in fighting against them as enemies. Did you recognize those names? Do you know what book you find most of those names in? What book of the Bible? I find as I go around and ask that question, very few recognize the book of Judges here. There are two events in particular here in the book of Judges that the psalmist is bringing to mind. Sisera. In the Sunday school classes, I think the little boys especially like the account of Sisera. You remember how Sisera died? He was the general of Jabin's army. And when he was defeated, he fled. And he came to the tent of Heber the Kenite, and who was there but Jael? Yes, come in. I says, good, I need a place to rest. And she gave him milk instead of just water. She covered him with a blanket or a rug so that he might rest. And he fell into a deep sleep. And then she grabbed a mallet and a tent peg and drove it through his temple. A woman, not a mighty warrior, but you see, God was using some of the weak things of the world And he was emphasizing that in this. And also in regard to Oreb and Zeeb and Zeba and Zalmunna. Do you know who defeated them? That was Gideon. These were the Midianites. Oreb and Zeeb were princes of Midian. And then Zeba and Zalmunna were kings of Midian. How big was Gideon's army? Well, he started out with 32,000. And God was not satisfied with that army until it was down to 300. And then he said, now you can go to battle so that I get the glory instead of you. And after they finished the battle right there, then they were able to chase them. And they grabbed the princes, Oreb and Zeeb, and killed them. They were able to get Zeba and Zalmunna and kill them. Because these were people who had been destined to destruction by God, even back when Abraham was called to be the inheritor of this land through his descendants. Again, he was using the weak things of the world to bring about his purpose. And he will bring about his purpose even through us as those who are weak. Not through us in pride or in our own strength. I remember one Reformed pastor telling me that he didn't think we should have these Psalms. That we shouldn't have them in this New Testament age because this is an age of grace. And indeed, it is an age of grace, but let's think about the New Testament and what God has to say there concerning this kind of thing. In Revelation chapter 6, you remember what the souls of the martyrs are doing, those who have been killed for their testimony concerning the Lord God. They're pleading with God, how long, O Lord, until you take vengeance on them for what they have done, how they have rebelled against you. And you're the creator. You have made them, and you've made them for your own glory. The souls of the martyrs, those who have already been made holy and are in heaven, have been fully sanctified, and they are crying out, how long, O Lord, until you take vengeance on them? Notice that these prayers are never what I want you to do. It's never a personal thing, but it's what you must do for your own glory, O God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is dealing with an issue in the Corinthian church which is so bad that he says even the heathen don't do the kind of things that is going on in your church. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll read verses 3 through 5. Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed, and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. That sounds rather vicious, doesn't it? But notice it's for the good of this man, that he may be afflicted so that he comes to understand what he has done in the sight of God and how he needs to turn to the Lord God. What we have just read here is, it seems to me, a description of the discipline of excommunication. something that you would have in your own book of order. Excommunication, sending them out of the church in order that they might recognize their sin and be turned to the Lord God. In his letter to the church in Rome, at the end of that letter, Paul says, God will soon crush Satan under your feet. Under your feet. This is something that we are active in, not that we are able to accomplish it ourselves, but rather it's something that we do as we walk in obedience to Christ. And we long for him to be exalted. Romans 10, verse 15, is a verse that is quoted from the Old Testament. And it's a glorious verse. In verse 15, how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, if I were to ask you, where is that found in the Old Testament? I don't know how many of you would be able to answer that right away, but my guess is that most of you, if not all of you, if you know what it is, you would look to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. And that's correct. But that's not the only place that you find this passage, this statement made. It's also found in Nahum chapter 1, verse 15. And there, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news, the good news that is being destroyed, proclaimed there is the destruction of the enemies, of the foes who come against God and his people. So yes, it is a good news that God gives to us, the salvation that he has provided for us. But it's also that there is the destruction of God's enemies. After all, do you want to be in a heaven where people are still pushing people off train platforms onto the track? Where there are wars that are continuing? Or do you want to be in a heaven where God is exalted perfectly, where he is glorified, where we get to enjoy him without sin, without any of those distractions, and get to enjoy him in that wholeness, that beauty of his righteousness? And so it is that we need to learn to pray for the destruction of Satan's kingdom. Let me mention a few other psalms. One of them, first of all, Psalm 83 that we're looking at is one that calls for us to seek the conversion of the enemies of God. The one that we sang at the opening of this service, Psalm 35, if we look at that whole psalm, we'll see that there is a humility that the psalmist showed. You go on beyond the portion that we sang, and he says, ruthless witnesses come forward. They question me on things I know nothing about. They repay me evil for good and leave my soul forlorn. Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. When my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning as though for my friend or brother. I bowed my head in grief as though weeping for my mother. But when I stumbled, they gathered in glee. Attackers gathered against me when I was unaware. So I hope you're not taking the attitude as we think about these things here that I can be vengeful in the way that I go about these prayers, praying these prayers. No, it's a matter of humility, of bowing before God, knowing I deserve the wrath and curse of God. And it's only because of his grace to me that I am not destroyed. But unless the wicked are destroyed, heaven will not be glorious. Psalm 109 is probably the psalm with the most extensive curses in it. And yet there, the psalmist says, I'm in prayer. I'm praying for this enemy. I'm praying for this enemy to turn to you, to know that what he is doing is bringing your wrath and curse upon him. Probably the one, though, that is most difficult is the one that's at the end of Psalm 137. Psalm 137, at the end of that psalm, he talks about the little ones being dashed against the rocks. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you and what you have for what you have done to us. For he who seizes your infants, or he who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Who is the one that does that? Well, it's Christ. And what are those infants? What are those little ones? They're the ones that are coming up, first of all, to replace the enemies that are already coming against the people of God. You know, it's like there are waves of soldiers coming through the kingdom of Satan. Here are some are being destroyed, some are being taken out, coming into the kingdom of light. Others are being totally destroyed, and others come to replace them. And then there are other recruits that come to replace those. He's asking that be stopped, that the recruits not come. Or it could be even those ideas, those sinful notions that are used against the people of God. In the Song of Solomon, there is that statement that they are to go and deal with the little foxes, because the little ones are the ones that are eating the vines. And if we can only get rid of the little ones, get rid of them in their youth, then they won't grow up to continue to destroy our marriage. Evil results come from the evil hearts of God's enemies. From the evil hearts of Satan's citizens. And what we're joining our Savior in calling on God to do is that he would stop the foes who are at the root of the evil activities that we find in our society. The attempts to destroy the church. The attempts to besmirch the name of Christ. Now, as I said earlier, I know that this is a very difficult subject, especially for American Christians. But it's part of our confession, as we've already seen, both in the Westminster Standards and in the Three Forms of Unity. It's part of our confession that we plead when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we are pleading for the destruction of Satan's kingdom, as well as for the advancement of the kingdom of grace and the hastening of the kingdom of glory. Be careful. Be careful in praying these and singing these even. That you sing them not from a vengeful tone, but you sing them knowing this is what I deserve and this is what God has delivered me from in Christ Jesus. If indeed you're trusting in Jesus Christ. Make certain to show the love of Christ, the love that he showed even as he hung on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They've been duped by Satan. And so they think that they're destroying the kingdom of light, but they aren't. And so as you look at Psalms such as this one, remember first of all what you deserve for your sin. And then remember the pity of Christ that he has shown to you as he has granted you his grace. He has provided mercy for you. And also remember what Christ endured so that you might have life and might enjoy him and not be the object then of the curses that are found in these Psalms. May God be exalted in all of these things. And so let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have considered a matter that is very difficult for us. But we've considered it because it's a part of your word. And you have given your word to us, all of it, to be studied, to be used, and to learn how to do what you would have us do. And Lord, I must confess that as I have gone around to various churches and I've heard prayers, I don't hear this kind of thing being prayed. And because of it, people are not learning how to pray these things. And so we thank you for the Psalms that you have provided for us, that we might learn how to pray as we ought. Father, we pray that you would destroy the cartels that are bringing drugs into this nation, that are killing our young people. Bring those cartels to nothing. We pray for the gangs that are bringing havoc to our streets, to our train stations, to various other places throughout our society. Lord, destroy those gangs that they may know that you are God and that there is no other. Destroy, Heavenly Father, the abortion industry where many who bear your image, the image of God, are being destroyed, contrary to your word and will. Father, destroy your enemies and establish us, your people, in righteousness, not because we deserve it, but because you have shown us grace and you have called us to yourself to be your people. We ask your blessing on us then in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.